Eternal Father, our God in heaven, we pray that we have come here this morning to worship your holy name. Now truly are the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would truly praise you and worship you this morning. Help us, Father, that our hearts and our minds might be open to your word, that we might be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Christ's name I ask, amen. Thank you very much, June and Laura, for that beautiful message and song. When I talked to Betsy this week, and she asked me if I had a title for my sermon, I told her God and You. And as I read the passage over and over again, I decided to change that. In the 47th verse of 1 Samuel chapter 17, and if you can keep 1 Samuel 17 open during the message, that's where basically we're going to be preaching from. But the last half of that verse says, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." The battle is the Lord's, people. I want you to concentrate on that this morning. Let that sink deep into your mind and your heart and your soul. Let's not attempt to do things with our limited strength and intelligence when God can do so much better than we can. All believers will find themselves faced with big challenges, and quite often we have our challenges, don't we? How can we afford a minister with so few in number and finances here at Ferris? How can we turn things around at Ferris? Let me tell you that in the Bible there are many examples of how God used the few to confound the many, or how God used the weak to confront the strong. How many people did it take on the road to Jericho to help and save the Samaritan, or the one that had been beaten? How many were chosen by God to confront Pharaoh and lead the people of Israel out of slavery? How many were needed to confront adulterous David and bring him to his knees in repentance? How many were called to stand before wicked King Ahab and to predict a drought, and then to stand before the prophets of Baal and have the victory? What about Noah? How about Moses? How about Queen Esther? How about David? The Apostle Paul? And so we could go on and on through the scriptures to see how God can use us to do mighty things in his name. Could you be the one this morning that God is waiting to use to do mighty things? Do you believe that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us? We have a short video about the message this morning. You don't have to stand up. I think you could turn around and be able to see it.
With the forehead.
Yeah.
He never bothered the people. table of death. Give me the tequila. Give me my potatoes.
Can I have something to eat?
Sorry you couldn't see that very well. That was a 2-year-old reading for us the story of David and Goliath. So give somebody 5 for David. But more than that, give somebody 5 for God. We're going to talk about David this morning. And of course, we all know the story. Somebody said that this is one of the best known stories in the Bible, if not the best known story. But as we think about David, what was David's source of success? One word. God. In 1 Samuel 16:13, God instructs Samuel to go find the sons of Jesse because he was going to replace Saul as king. And all of the sons of Jesse were brought before Samuel, and God kept refusing them. Until finally they came to David, and God says, this is the one. And in the 13th verse of that 16th chapter, the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. How close are we in our walk with God, in our daily walk with God? How close are we to God? How about our prayer life? How close are we to God in our prayer life? In Ephesians 6:11, the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan is out there, and he is strong and very powerful, and we need to put on the whole armor of God. And then in the 17th verse, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We do not want to go into battle without our weapon, do we? So we need to know God through His Word. There's a commercial on television that says, a body in motion tends to stay in motion, and a body at rest tends to stay at rest. I can't even tell you what they're advertising. But isn't that true in our spiritual life? Aren't we either growing in Christ or recessing? We need to continue to grow in Him. Let's turn to Psalms, if you will. And let's just look at how David starts the Psalms in the first chapter. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but sitteth in the seat, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth does prosper. He shall meditate upon the law of the Lord, on the word of God, day and night. At least 8 more times, David talks about meditating. He talks about meditating in the night watches, on God's precepts, on God's word, and on God's law. Another thing about David's success is the fact that David looked back on past experiences. In First Samuel 17:37, as David is giving his case for him being the one to go out against Goliath, he says, "The Lord who has rescued me." And then he tells Saul and the others about the time as he was tending his father's sheep, how a lion came and grabbed up one of the sheep. And David fought the lion and killed it. And then he talks about another experience he had in his sheep tending when a bear came against the sheep. And David said, I also killed the bear. David didn't have a 30-06 that he stood back and shot the lion and the bear in the head. He didn't have a 12-gauge shotgun. David had his staff and a knife. But what does he say? The Lord rescued me. Do we have any past experiences with God that we can draw strength from individually? Every Sunday we have a praise time at the end of our service, and we talk about how God has delivered us, or how God has delivered someone else. God is there. What about as a church? Do we have past experiences that we can rely on? Some of us can remember that around Resurrection Sunday and times that we were looking for an audience of 200 or more. Can we do that again? Can we do that again? Yes. Not us, but God through us. We don't have a minister, we say, an excuse for not doing the things we should be doing. But we have God, don't we? Has God changed? Or have we changed? Another thing we see about David is the fact that we can't kill giants by sitting at home tending the sheep. Or look at God at work. David did not know what was going on. He knew that there was a battle. He knew that three of his older brothers had gone to be with Saul in the battle, but he didn't know what was going on. But God did. Do you see God's leading in this? Now think about this for a minute. I hadn't thought about this before, okay? You guys are way ahead of me. You probably all have, but I didn't. How many sons did Jesse have? Eight. How many had joined the battle with Saul? Three. No. You know, I didn't go to Vesterberg to school, but I think that leaves five at home, doesn't it? What would have happened if Jesse decided to send one of the other brothers? His three brothers were afraid. They didn't volunteer to go against Goliath. Do you think the other four would have? Or do you think that God knew what was going on and God sent David to do the job? Was this a divine appointment? My daughter would call it a God thing. God in control. What brings two or three people together at just the right time that can change a life, a divine appointment, a God thing? We're studying in the book of Acts. And in the 8th chapter, Philip is having a great revival meeting in the city of Samaria, and people are being won to Christ. And the Spirit of God, the angel, comes to Philip and says, I want you to leave your revival meeting, and I want you to go out into a deserted area, Philip. Now, help me with this, okay? Samaria is about 75 miles north of Jerusalem, so we'll call that point A, okay? Jerusalem, 75 miles south, and Gaza is about 60 miles southwest. So, you know, here's Gaza, here's Jerusalem, and here's Samaria. God wants to bring two people together. One of them in Samaria, walking on foot down to the road that leads to Gaza. One in a chariot, riding over to the road that leads to Gaza. June, would you be able to figure out how much time it would take for each of those to leave to be able to meet at the exact same time? Of course we wouldn't. We don't have all of the particulars. We don't have the mileage. We don't know how fast the chariot's going. We don't know how fast Philip was walking. But God did. And God appointed Philip to be there at the right time, and he preached through the prophet Isaiah to the Ethiopian eunuch and won the man to Christ, and the gospel then was carried to Africa. Divine appointment. We can't stay at home and kill giants. We need to be where God is working. And then remember the title of the sermon, Whose Battle Is It? The battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver. Here's a man that is 9'9", the Bible tells us, and he's taunting the Israelites. You send a man out to face me. If he wins, we will surrender to you. If your man wins, we'll surrender to you. If Goliath wins, if our giant wins, you surrender to us. Goliath did this for 40 days, twice a week. The Bible says that this man's armor weighed 125 pounds. How would you like to walk around all day with 125 pounds on your back? I don't think I could do it for half an hour. Somebody has said it's not based on our ability. It is based on our availability, because it is God that gives the victory. That is the key. Are we making ourselves available to God? Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah sees a vision, and he hears a voice saying, "Whom shall I send, or who will go for us?" And what was Isaiah's answer? "Here am I, Lord, send me." Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for thy God, he is that goeth before thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." God goes with us, and he will not fail us. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God has wonderful things out there for us, people. But we need to call upon him and follow him. And as I mentioned before, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Do you believe that? God is waiting to do great and mighty things here at Ferris. But we need to be available for him to work through us. It takes faith and courage to conquer the battles that God has for us. We're going to have our doubters. We're going to have people who are going to try to discourage us and tell us we can't do it. David's brother, when he came to give them food, they said, "Why are you here? You can't do anything. Go back. You've left the sheep with somebody else. You go back. You're of no help." And other Israelite soldiers begin to join in with them. You're only a youth. You can't do it. And then he went before Saul, King Saul. And Saul says, "You're only a youth. You're too young." Never heard that before, have you? "You're too young. You're too old. You're too this or you're too that." Saul, the Bible tells us, was a head taller than any other Israelite. Who do you think should have gone out against Goliath? He didn't, but David was willing. Please, 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 don't let those of little faith discourage you. Just step forward and do great things for God. Without the power of the Spirit, sometimes we're willing to accept substitutes. Saul says, okay, you can go, but you wear my armor. You put on my helmet. You take my sword. And so David tried them on. They didn't feel comfortable to him. He wasn't comfortable using Saul's armor, Saul's helmet, and Saul's sword. So he put them aside and went in the power of God. Basically, David didn't need them. He was going in the name and power of God. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. The Nike commercial says, let's just do it. From the book, Don't Rock the Boat, Capsize It, or the subtitle, Loving the Church Too Much to Leave It the Way It Is. The author says, we Christians give messages all the time. Sometimes they're not very good. Think about it. What kind of message are we giving? Who do we influence the most? Our husband, our wives, our children, our other relatives, the people we work with? I think back at some of the times at work that I had the opportunity to say something for God and I didn't, and I'm ashamed of that. We need to realize that we're always giving a message. What kind of message are we giving for Jesus? In the same book, the author says we need to be imaginative and creative about giving the gospel out to our community and our neighbors. Einstein defines insanity as doing the same thing in the same way over and over and over and expecting different results. First and foremost, we must pray. Tomorrow night we're having another prayer meeting, right? We're getting together at 6 o'clock and joining around a circle and praying that God would send us the right man to be our minister. There's power in numbers, people. Where are you going to be tomorrow night at 6 o'clock with those praying? I know some of you can't make it, and we realize that, and some are praying at home. But we would invite you to be out with us tomorrow night praying. How about fasting if you can? Sometimes we fast one meal and pray, or sometimes all day and pray, and sometimes for several days. I've heard somebody say fasting isn't always giving up food. Sometimes we need to give up other things like our TV and maybe calling somebody or visiting somebody or helping somebody. I've heard of people, that young people, that have given their pop up for a week and taken the money that they would spend on pop and sending it to a children's home or some other missionary activity. We need to be imaginative and creative as to how to get the gospel out there. We need volunteers. We need a lot of help here at Ferris. But please, please, please don't wait to be asked. Volunteer. Tell the others you want to do something or you want to do more, and what can we do? 1 Corinthians talks about the church as being a body, the body of Christ. What happened if you got up this morning and your feet happened, and this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 or 12, but if your foot says, well, I'm not the eye or the head, I'm not going to function this morning, what would happen to the body? Or what if your right hand says, no, not today, I'm taking the day off? Wouldn't get much done, would you? What happens in the body of Christ if one of the parts doesn't function the way God intended it to? People, God needs each and every one of us to be about our Father's business. We need help in our children's program. We need to have quality programs that when people come and visit us, they will want to come again and bring their children. We need help in the Bible school. We need teachers and substitute teachers. We need people who are willing to step up in mentoring. Maybe somebody needs help in their Christian life, and maybe you're the one that God wants to use to help somebody else grow in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're one who needs some mentoring and you need to go to somebody and say, could you help me? Help me to study God's Word that I might know what God wants me to do. In Titus, in the second chapter, verses 3 and 4, challenges the older women to mentor, to help, and to instruct the younger women. James tells us, pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Do we have any fatherless or widows here at Ferris? Visit them, the Bible says, through the Holy Spirit. There's much for us to do. We can't sit back and say, I don't know what to do. We simply need to make ourselves available to God, sharing financially our time and our talents with others. Calling. When was the last time you invited somebody to come to Bible school or to church with you? Maybe somebody just needs a little nudge. We have a lot of people that aren't here this morning. How about calling them, asking them, tell them we're concerned about you. Could I pick you up? We have some of our older people that can't get out in this weather. Did you think about maybe bringing them with you? Esther 4:13 says, Mordecai is talking to Queen Esther. Of course, her husband was a king. He had many wives. He had many concubines. But Mordecai says, Esther, I want you to go to the king and demand an audience and tell him what's going on. And Esther said to Mordecai, he hasn't called me. And you know that if I go before him and he doesn't want me to be there, I will be killed. And what was Mordecai's answer to Esther? And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows? But God is tugging at your heartstrings this morning to let him work through you. I guess I have a bulletin here. Our invitation hymn is number 349, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way. And I would like to do something just a little bit different this morning for our invitation hymn. Rather than standing, I would like us to just sit where we are while Karen sings, as Karen plays, like two verses for us. And I'd like you to bow and pray. And I want you to pray whatever's in your heart, but I want you to pray that God would use you and make you available that we can allow him to work in us and see his mighty power and work and what he wants to be done with us here. Will you do that for me as Karen plays two verses?